the grand irony of the Christian walk is the following. That the more we center our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our prayers on exalting Christ, honoring Christ, serving Christ, if it gets us nothing even, are you with me? He's already saved us. I tell you, if we never get another thing from Christ, we owe him our all. Right. The grand irony of it is the following, though. If God will help us and bless us to come to church or do whatever in order to exalt Christ, with the goal of exalting Christ, honor Christ, serve Christ, do what Christ would have us do, even if it's not fun. If that is our attitude, the grand irony, and if we get self out of the picture, are you with me? If we have Christ at the foremost, ourselves out of the picture, the grand irony is we gain the most. We gain the most. Isn't that ironic? It is the paradox of Christian walk. There are several ways the Bible says this. He that saveth his life will lose it. He that loses his life will save it. That's one way it says this. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that abases himself shall be exalted. That's another way it says the same thing. Are you with me? We are here today. Are you with me, church? We're here today to honor Christ. Whether we get anything out of it or not, we owe him all. He deserves more than we will ever do. More than we can have. Your worship this morning and song was wonderful. We didn't do a good enough job, though. It's not as good as he deserves. Okay. Man. So I want y'all to know, I'm just as guilty. I mean, you know, all right. I think it stands to reason lukewarm Christianity is self-serving. That's what my problem was last Sunday. Are you with me? That was my problem. Finally, God helped me. And I prayed that prayer. I mean, you know, lukewarm Christianity is self-serving. Or it may be that an attitude of self-servingness leads to lukewarm Christianity. I don't know. And maybe it's a wage price spiral. You know what I mean? One leads to the other and then they just, you know. We have the tendency, all of us, and y'all, I'm speaking of lukewarm Christianity in America by and large, not just among our people, but it being Christianity at large. The lukewarm Christian is liable to say, well, what kind of music do I like? But, you know, what kind of preaching do I like? Right? I like this, I like that. I don't like this, I don't like that. Doctrine goes best with my thoughts and my ideas. See how dangerous that is? What kind of service makes me feel the best? All of that. So dangerous. Those are all the wrong questions. I'm not trying to be mean. Try not to be mean, to quote Brother Harold. That kind of thinking is not right. It'll lead you to, that kind of thinking right there will lead you to departure. I'm thinking of a young lady that was, I had the privilege of serving as pastor here a while back. And we were having Bible studies, and there was an element of lukewarmness in the church, and she let it rub off on her. Told me, I'm not coming to Bible study anymore, I'm just not getting enough out of it. Just doesn't charge my batteries, just doesn't lift my spirits. Wrong. And so she quit coming. Y'all with me? What is it about us? It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. My problem last Sunday was I was thinking about me instead of Christ. I was thinking about me instead of the church. I was thinking about me instead of the congregation. What is up with that? Here's what we should be asking. What kind of church music does God like? What kind of music does he authorize? What kind of preaching does God like? What doctrine is defined by God? What doctrine pleases God? What is the doctrine of God? Not what I want. What kind of service pleases and honors God? Remember, you serve the Lord Christ. I think I can safely say the less we serve self, the more we serve Christ, the better off we're going to be. I mean, I think that just goes without saying, but so, now, that is one way of looking at the point. Turn to Luke chapter 18. That is one way of looking at the point that how we feel should not be the primary criteria that we use to make decisions. Amen. I mean, I'm trying to be nice. I started to say how we feel doesn't matter. Well, how we feel does matter, but we've got to overlook. I mean, you know, we can't always allow how we feel to dictate to us, right? And we live in a culture that all it thinks about is how we feel. I mean, it is sick. I mean, if I feel female today, I can call myself a girl. Put on makeup and pose for CoverGirl. I got the picture in my files. I think I'm making that up. James Charles posed on CoverGirl. And he wore these little fancy lashes and had a bone in his nose and everything. Had makeup. Some sort of, I don't remember now. So if I feel, you know, whatever you feel. Isn't that the culture we live in? It is so... I remember Sonny Piles preaching years and years ago when this feeling thing, he said, most of the time I don't feel like preaching. Don't feel like getting up and going to work. A lot of times I was in college, I didn't feel like going to class to listen to them nutty professors, and they're nutty. Anyway. So, one way of looking at we serve the Lord Christ. The objective reality is we serve the Lord Christ. We cannot base decisions on the subjective data of how we feel about it. Y'all with me? Now that's one thing I wanted to say. But the other thing I wanted to say is contained in the story here of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18. And I'm resisting the urge to commend you once again for being the congregation that you are. I'm resisting that urge. Here's Christ, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Boy, that's where you're already off the rails if you're trusting in yourself that you're righteous. You're off the rails. The Bible says we have no righteousness of our own. The best we can do is filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. I tell you, outside the righteous, the imputed righteousness of Christ, we have none. Zero. There were some people, Pharisees, you know, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. By the way, if a person's trusting in him or herself that they're righteous, they are by definition lukewarm. If I'm righteous, if I've got it all figured out, how hard do I need to work? How hard do I need to work if I'm righteous? In my mind. Where's my zeal going to go if I'm righteous? If I've attained? I think this is one reason why the standard that God set for us to follow, the standard that God set for us to attain, is one we cannot attain in this life. And yet we're supposed to strive for it. Because if we ever got there, we'd stop. Y'all with me? Anyway, I guess that's crazy. Okay. So he spoke this parable to the people that trusted themselves, they were righteous, and they despised others. Merciful heavens. That sounds like Pharisees to me. Two men, here's the Lord now. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Tax collector, low life, scum of the earth. So you got a Pharisee and you got pond scum over here in the Pharisee's opinion. The Pharisee, pond scum. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Oh, listen, he's banging the I key on his typewriter. Here's one thing David Pyle said in his sermon. The word I is the smallest word in the English language, and yet it chokes a lot of us to death if that's all we're thinking about. I'm not saying that to you so much as I am myself. So here's this guy, and he's actually thanking God he's not like other people. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this pond scum publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Incidentally, there's nothing wrong with fasting twice in the week. In and of itself. There's nothing wrong with giving tithes of all you possess. In fact, you should. All of us should do that. This guy's getting up in God's face, bragging on himself. What? Going to get God informed. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, you better watch out now. Yeah. Now that's the one guy, the publican, all right? And the publican. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, incidentally, I wish to point out hastily, we do not know exactly what this publican is doing. He might have been fasting twice a week. He might have been giving tithes of all that he possessed. We do not know exactly what his life was, but you will notice he's not up in God's face bragging about everything he's done. All he's doing is praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner who had his eyes on Christ. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That is, Christ is saying, I'm telling you, the publican was the one that was doing right, not the Pharisee. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and him that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What a powerful story. Again, I say, we do not know exactly what the specifics are of the publican's life. He may have been doing more righteous actions than the Pharisee, but the Pharisee was all swole up with himself. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Well, first of all, which one of these two was the one that you would classify as lukewarm? And which one of these two is the one that you would say is red hot in the service of God? Are you with me? The Pharisee is in exactly the same shape that the church of Laodicea was in. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He's in exactly the same shape as the church of Laodicea. And that publican felt so keenly his need of a Savior, his need of Christ. He felt so keenly his inadequacy to serve God acceptably that all he could do was pray to God for mercy. And I would submit to you, his prayer to God for mercy meant more than all the things that publican thought he was doing in the service of God. Would you say amen? Again, let me say, I am not saying you should not fast twice in the week, and I am not saying you should not give 10% or more of what you of all your increase. Of course you should. Of course. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about attitude. I'm talking about heart. I'm talking about that publican. To him, it was serving Christ. So we have concluded that the Pharisee was the lukewarm person. Did we agree on that? And that the publican was red hot in the service of God. Now here's what I want to ask you. What if you had asked either one of them how they would consider themselves? If you had asked the publican, hey publican, if I had asked the Pharisee, hey Pharisee, are you red hot in the service of God or are you lukewarm? He said, I'm red hot. I am red hot in the service of God. Look at all the stuff I'm doing. He's the one that's lukewarm. And the poor publican, who stood afar off and would not even lift his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you, if you said to him, hey, how would you judge your consent? He would say, I need revival. He would say, I'm lukewarm. He would say, I feel so far from God, I don't know what I'm going to do. He would say, I am at a loss how to serve God. And he's the very one that's red hot. Are you listening? So I'm telling you, even when it comes to whether we are red hot or not, you can't trust your feelings, church. You may be the very one that goes home and is depressed and worried and sick about the fact that you feel like you're not serving God. You can't ever do enough. And that's evidence you're red hot. Are you with me? That's evidence you're red hot. The lukewarm person isn't worried about that. The lukewarm person is saying, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I can't tell you the times I've heard people say, well, I'm doing the best I can. And I just kind of want to back up in case the lightning strikes. Are we? Can we really say that? Can any of us really say that? I can't hardly bring myself to say that. Because I remember what it was like last Sunday. Are you with me? So I would submit that these two men, the one is lukewarm, he would have thought he was red hot. The other one was red hot, and he would have thought, oh, I'm just barely making it. Some of the strongest churches that I know of, ironically, when I speak to the pastors of those churches, how's your church doing? They will almost invariably say to me, man, we need revival. And that church is just getting with the program. Are you with me? So, here again, our feelings are subjective. Our feelings on this matter, ultimately, I think, are not to be trusted. We have to have some objective reality, and God is that objective reality. So we come here to serve God, serve Christ. We should come here. I'm really serious. We should come here in spite of all to serve Christ. I can't tell you the times I've had people get mad at me because I preached a given sermon. Or just said something in a sermon. And people get mad at me. I've had them leave letters for me, bawling me out. I'm not saying that for you to feel sorry for me. That's part of it. if you think, enough of that. And finally, I got bold enough one time to say to one of these people, more than likely, the sermon that you liked the least was the one you needed the most. I finally got. And our flesh, come on now, church. Our flesh doesn't like this. All right? I mean, I don't like it any more than you do. I really don't. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Are you with me? It's not about how I feel. It's about how Christ feels. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Right? That is the cure. That's the cure for this ordeal, this dilemma that we face so frequently. Now I want to read you one more place, if I can. One of the single most amazing places in all of God's Word, in my opinion, Job chapter 1. This will be the last place we'll go to today. Job 1. The story of Job is famous and justly so. It's not about us, it's about Christ, church. It's not about the pastor, it's about Christ. Are you with me? That's what it's about. It's about Christ. What would Christ have done? That's the decision. That is the decision that Brother John Staten has had to make. What would Christ have done in my life? It is not always so easy to figure that out. Now is it? Job chapter 1. You know the story of Job. The Bible says Job was a righteous man, an upright man. That's what God said about him. A perfect man. That means he was mature. He was a complete, mature, righteous person. It does not, the word perfect does not mean he was faultless or sinless. That's ridiculous. But he was a mature, grown-up, Christian person. And boy, did he ever prove it. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Bad news. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Second bad message. Well, I would just ask you, if you were Job, this was happening to you, what posture would you have been in along about now? You get a real bad message, and before that guy's even through, here comes the second bad message. Would you have been standing there? I mean, I'd have been. What posture would you have been in about now? And it gets worse. While he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's the third bad news. And the worst is yet to come. While he was yet speaking, verse 18. There came also another. Here's the fourth bad message. And said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Four bad messages in a row. I ask you, what posture would you have been in about this time? If you had received these messages from dependable sources, what would you have been feeling along about now? I ask you, did Job have a valid reason not to worship? That's a real good question. Did he have a valid reason not to worship? Be careful how you answer. Did Job have a valid reason not to worship God, not to honor God, not to say it's about God instead of me? I know exactly what I'd have been saying. Look, if I can't even make it through a song, I mean, I hate to think what a mess I would be in. My mind won't go there. I'd probably need to be in a rubber room somewhere, slobbering on a sofa. Well, I'm just saying. What if you had come to Job and said, Job, how you feeling, buddy? Job, how you feeling? Listen, this is hard for me to say, but even in Job's case, how he feels is irrelevant. Next verse, absolutely astonishing. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. Now he did that because he was grieving for the loss of his family. Shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. Now, if I'd have fell down upon the ground, I'd have been slobbering, wallowing, I don't know what. He fell upon the ground. What did he do? Can you even imagine such a thing as that? Job wasn't feeling very good that day, y'all. Here's his testimony. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you even imagine somebody that red hot in the service of God? Blows my mind. I thank you for your really great attention this morning. You are to be commended, and I commend you. Now, as we sing an invitation hymn, I want us to look at number 314, As Seth Wrote a Leaf, and a couple of verses of Just As I Am. And I just want to say, if you're here today, and you know that God would have you commit your life to Christ, take up your cross and follow Him in water baptism, you know that you should do that, but you don't feel like it, I'm telling you, do it anyway. Don't let your feelings keep you from doing what you know the Lord would have you do. As we sing two verses of 314, set what would you